Good morning. It's time to begin class. This morning we're going to start a new series, a series on the 12 apostles. We're going to talk a little bit about the 12 apostles. And each week we will go through a different apostle or two. And we will kind of explore a little bit Jesus' posse, the people that kind of followed him around and were part of who and his mission here, missionary work here on earth. I had a couple quick questions for you. What were the vocations of the apostles? Can you name any?
Fisherman?
Okay. Tax collector?
Zealot.
What?
It was a zealot.
A zealot? Okay.
Fisherman?
Yeah, well, we're going to go through each one of these and talk a little bit more about it. How many brothers were there? Trick question, by the way.
At least two sets.
At least two. Who were they?
Peter,
Andrew,
James
and John. Well, there are two other ones that are said to be the son of Alphaeus. Don't know if it's the same Alphaeus or not. That might be interesting to understand. Who was the first one called?
James.
Well, we'll talk about all these things over the next few weeks. And my objective here is quite simple. The objective behind the class is this. We know of these amazing stories. We know the stories of the calling of the apostles. We know all of these stories that involve these individuals. For example, you know the Peter's confession. Remember Peter's confession? Right? You're the Lord, Son of the living God. Was with these folks when they were in the boat, stepping out on faith, washing the feet. The Last Supper, Peter's denial, in the upper room, in the garden, the transfiguration, the feeding of the 5,000, all of these stories took place with some or most of these men. And so what I'm hoping we can do over the next 12, 13 weeks is to learn more about the men so that some of those events and activities can become a little bit more alive to us. Okay? That's the basic goal of what we're going to spend some time with. Today what we're going to do is we're going to go through the 12 apostles, the lists. Because if we just go by names, if we just go by unique names, how many apostles are there? A lot. Yeah, 15, 17, depends on how you choose to count these. And we're going to talk about 12. We'll get to that a little bit. But I'd like to start I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 21. So we'll start class, and then we'll have a brief word prayer. Let's see. I'm going to start Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of very precious jewel, like jasper, crystal, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for a chance to be here together this morning and to study about men that your Son chose to be his messengers and his team here on earth. Father, we thank you that you've given us a little bit of information about these men so that we can learn more about them and learn more about why they may have been chosen. But more importantly, we can learn how they were changed by their encounters with Jesus, so that, Father, we can be changed through our encounters with Jesus. We ask your blessing on our class. Help us to be open and alert and thinking about your word and our experience within that word as we share with each other this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a handout for you. The handout for you is a summary of two things. The first thing is that, can someone just help me pass it down so I don't need to do that? You'll see on the first side of the handout is a brief summary of the class. We're going to go through that in just a second, tell you a little bit about what we're going to study and how we're going to go about it, kind of the core questions we're going to try to answer around each one of these. And then on the back of the handout are a list of the next 13 weeks. Someone in our group came to me one time when I was teaching and said that one of the things he struggled a bit with the adult class was that it was hard to prepare, because sometimes we didn't know what was going to happen from week to week to week. So, since that point, I've tried to provide you what would be called a syllabus, I guess. But here are the topics we're going to talk about each week. You'll see that, for the most part, we're going to cover one of the apostles each week. You'll notice near the end, because there is so little information on some of these folks, we're going to put a couple of them together. And then I added Paul as well at the end, as the apostle lately born. And so that's kind of the plan. Did you get one? No. Can you make sure that Chad gets one? Thank you. So also I want to notice that there are some scriptures there that you can use. Those will be kind of the key scriptures that we will talk about each week. We'll go beyond those probably, but that's a place where you can start and you can spend a little time thinking about each one of these each week. Okay? Understand that part? Again, my objective here is, as I stated earlier, is to really help us learn a little bit more about these individuals so that the experiences that they've had that we know all the stories about can be a little bit more alive, can be a little bit more human, a little bit more personal as we understand who they are. Now let's flip it over, and if you look at the front page, again, I just want to go through this with you very quickly, but I put this teaser in the bulletin the last week or so, what a blatant liar, an accusing enemy, a rumored thief, a fanatical revolutionary, a bewildered doubter, an explosive agitator, a restless skeptic, and a proven traitor have in common. Christine said that sounded a little bit like one of those old jokes, you know, that there should be a punchline coming after that. But the interesting thing about these individuals is these are the people, these are the types of people that Jesus actually chose to be his messengers. It's going to be an interesting study to look at some of these folks. You know, we have a tendency, maybe not us as much as some other religious groups, to talk about them as St. Peter, you know, St. Matthew. And frankly, they are saints of them, but wow. They had some interesting life choices as well and difficult things, you know, to kind of work through. So we're going to explore the background, the personality, the character of each one of these with that kind of key scripture in mind, that their names are written on the foundations of even heaven. And so all of Christianity seems to have been based, of course, on who Jesus is and what he did. But these 12 men had a very unique role in that. And you can see there by the bulleted items that each week we're going to try to answer these four questions. Who was the man when Jesus called him? How did he encounter Jesus? How did he change when he met the Master? And what can we learn and apply in our own lives? Fair enough? Any questions, concerns, or emotional outbursts as I get started?
to at least get a giggle, but you guys have heard that so many times now, you don't even giggle on it anymore, right? Okay? And so, as always, I really, really, really want to encourage your participation, your thoughts, your ideas as we go through this, and your experiences. In many cases, I'm sure you probably know some of this content much better than I do, so I really want to rely on your perspective on that. But let's start in a simple place. And the simple place we're going to start is, let's look at the lists. Because what we're going to find very quickly is, it's not exactly the same list every time. And so let's look at those lists. And if we start right down there below, you'll see the four elements there. We're going to start in Mark. And if you'll turn with me to Mark 3. I made a choice in class this time around. We're doing it the old-fashioned way. These things are called books. Or you could use your phone if you'd like, but I'm not going to project. Just so that we can kind of work together through our own Bibles. But if you could look at Mark 3:16. I'm actually going to start in 13. And we're just going to read these. And the first thing I want to do here initially, and we're going to come back to these scriptures of these folks being called, but first thing I want to do is just look at who is in each list. Fair enough? All right, so starting 3:13 says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And these were the 12 he appointed. Now I'm reading from, this is the New International Version, okay? It's going to be important to make that point because some of us, is anybody reading out of the King James? This may be the first time that's ever happened.
You do.
But there are a couple things in the King James that was interpreted a little bit differently. And so we'll talk about those as we go through this as well. But I lost my spot. Let me get back to him here. Okay. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To him he gave the name, how are you going to say this? How do you say it? Yeah, which means son of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Okay, so if you look at your little handout that I gave you, that's the list that's on the far left, right? You see all of the folks that were identified there. Now let's look at some of the parallel passages just to see what's the same and what's different. If we look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10. I'll start in verse 1. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What do you notice right from the very beginning here? Is it the same list? Yeah, it's a different order.
On this paper, you have for the bottom, Simon came in.
Yes. Yeah, I'll explain that in a minute, okay? Yeah. Okay. All right, and if we look over at Luke, another account appears. Luke 6:14. I'll start in verse 12.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Do you notice anything here? First of all, I want to point out, it's very biblical to have many Jims in a congregation. I just need to point that out, right? Amen. Exactly. Steve?
Well, to that point, I never really thought about this before, but actually focusing on it, it just jumped out at me that in all four of these lists, John is the fourth on the list, which is kind of interesting. We tend to think of John and his brother James, but here it's the list of James and his brother John. Maybe put a little different perspective on pecking order within this, how they all viewed themselves and how they thought of John as, you know, he was James' brother. No reason to focus on John.
Fair enough. Thank you for that. I'm about to blow your theory. About to blow your theory. Let's go to Acts 1, 13. Starting 12, when they returned to Jerusalem on the hill called Mount of Olives, Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, by the way, Sabbath day's walk from the city, how far do you think that is? Not far.
Yeah.
Okay. How far is that?
Something like 742 feet or something like that. But
yeah. Yeah, I mean, those of us that had the opportunity to stand on the Mount of Olives.
Three quarters of a mile.
Thank you. There you go. 5/8, 3/4 of a mile. You know, it's not a long walk.
It might be Tuesday.
You can see your contribution. Yeah, it's probably true. Okay, they returned. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were praying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. What do you notice about this list?
John's not fourth.
Yeah, as I said, yeah, Blue Steve's theory. What else do you notice? How many are there? There's 11. Well, wait a minute. You said no Judas. There is a Judas, it's just not Judas Iscariot, right? Huh. So this I found interesting. So help me understand this. And back to Sharon's question. This list here that I have in front of you was actually taken out of the King James. And you'll notice that there's a couple things that are a little bit different than perhaps the way I read it to you. One of them is how Simon is referred to in terms of his kind of label here. So help me understand it. There are some people here that are consistent in all lists, right? Who are they? Peter's in all lists. In fact, what I did with my pencil was I just made a connection between all three of them, four of them, the four different, right? So you might want to do that too. So you can draw Peter, right? Okay, that was easy. Who else? Well, James is in all lists, right? John's in all lists. Andrew's in all lists. Philip's in all lists. Bartholomew are in all lists. I know what you're thinking about. Who else? Matthew's in all lists. Thomas is in all lists.
James, son of Alphaeus,
is in all lists. And with the exception of Acts, Judas is in all lists. And then we have these other folks that are a little bit confusing because we have Simon the Cananean and Simon the Zealot. Are those the same Simon?
We have, who else? Thaddeus, and then Judas, son of James. Are they the same? Are they different? And then I put, who's Matthias in Acts? Although he wasn't listed in that, right? He was listed later, right? Who was he? He was a replacement for Judas, yeah, from Acts 1:21. So I was kind of curious about this, so I looked at some resources. I'm going to use a couple different resources. One Mike gave me, which is The Master's Men, which is a book by William Barclay, that, for me anyway, helped to explain some of these, where things are the same or where things are different. Steve?
You were fishing for this, and nobody said it.
That was the next point, right? Right. So if you'll turn over real quickly to me, to with me, to John 1. John 1. And let's see, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from here?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael answered. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you. I saw you under the tree. You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Interesting. And then the other reference as well, if very quickly, you go to 21:2, it just references him again, talking about these guys traveling together, and Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. So you see that Nathanael actually is included in Acts with the lists of the apostles, but he's not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm sorry, yeah, John, thank you.
Yeah, John never mentions Bartholomew, and the others never mention Nathanael.
Yeah, yeah, so interesting. Go ahead, Steve. Thank you.
Because Bartholomew is son of
Right, so let's look at where these differences are, and let's take each one of them apart. We can start with that one if you'd like. Let's look at this idea of Nathanael and Bartholomew. So tell me, what were you starting to say, Steve? Explain the difference in your mind.
Well, in Aramaic, B-A-R means son of.
Son of.
So he is the son of Ptolemy, or son of.
Ptolemy, yeah.
Your son of Bud.
Yes, I am. Technically, I'm not. I'm son of Chalon, but that's okay. Yeah, everybody knows him as Bud. Yeah. But see, that's part of what's a bit of it interesting and challenging here, is that sometimes we see what we might call first names. Sometimes we see what we might call last names. Like Bartholomew probably is son of, So Nathanael, and so a lot of folks, scholars think that those two, particularly because of their relationship to Philip, and when we get a little bit closer, we'll realize that it's clear from the Acts account we just read that Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. And when you go back to the other illustrations where they talk about Bartholomew, he's always with Philip. So it's a pretty good thought that those two may be the same. Have you heard that before? Philip, so Bartholomew and Nathanael. The same. See?
I knew you would saw an example of that. My best friend in high school.
His name's Bartholomew?
He called me Noah. I mean, that's how he addressed me. Yeah. Noah. Yeah, that's, he just referred to me that more than he called me Steve.
Yeah.
So, you know, certain people do certain things.
Yeah, actually, the guys I play racquetball with, I don't think even know my first name. They all just call me Ice. In fact, I was at a funeral for one of their parents, and he introduced me as Ice to his wife. He just doesn't know me any other different way, right? Yeah. So at least there's one. We think about Bartholomew and Nathaniel. Probably are the same. Any other thoughts on that? What about some of the other ones? Let's go back to son of the, if you, again, if you're looking at the King James, it says Simon the Canaanite. Now, there again, a slightly different term. How do you say that, the correct way to say that, Mike?
Canaanian.
And so the thing that this author pointed out was that that term, Canaanian, was the, let's see, which, make sure I don't get my languages correct, was Aramaic for zealot. Okay, so, you know, here we have Simon in two of the Gospels being referred to one way, and the other in Acts and in Luke being referred to a slightly different way. When we understand the Aramaic, it's actually the same language. Why do you think Luke and Acts were the same in terms of how they referred to him? Same author, right? Yeah. Okay, so that kind of makes sense. So if we can say then that, again, if you're drawing lines on your little piece of paper here, then we could say Bartholomew, 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 and then that's also connected to Nathaniel. I put the asterisk in there to try to highlight that. And then we just talked about Simon the Canaanian, which really is Aramaic for zealot, so we could make those four connected as well. Another thing that was interesting is we have this Thaddeus, and then we have Judas. Now, the King James says brother of James. And just about every other version after the King James says son of James. And if you look at most of the original transcripts, it looks like it should be son of James. So here we got this Judas, son of James. What do you think the relationship, if any, is to Thaddeus, or are they two different people? By the way, why do you think someone said Judas, brother of James? Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, I'm going to have a lot to say because I just went through this with the team.
Good. Yeah.
It's all fresh in my mind. But the idea came up that, well, they're trying to make a distinction between Judases. And there's Judas Iscariot, and nobody wants to be confused with him. So at first you say Judas, but not that Judas, and you see that in you know, Judas, but not Iscariot. But then later, you know, just call me Thaddeus. Let's just go with the more Greek form and run with that.
Yeah, exactly. You see that? I mean, that makes sense to me. That after a while, particularly after the events of the crucifixion, I'm not sure I'd want to be called Judas, even if that was my given name. Right? Interesting to kind of think about it that way. Any other thoughts on that? I wanted to read to you just to give you a little more context on that. Let me read to you from this book. It just said it's not uncommon for a man to actually have three names. I mean, we have three different names here listed for this same individual. In Acts 1:23, we read of Joseph called Barsabbas, also called Justus. Thaddeus may well have had Judas as another of his names, and when Judas became a man of shame, he may well have dropped it and become known as Thaddeus.
Questions? Does that make sense? Have you heard that before?
My brother was baptized Lawrence Robert Bowden Jr. I knew him as Pete. All his friends called him Pete. Pete wasn't in his name at all.
Yeah. Yeah, I just referenced, I was jokingly, my dad's the same way. My father's name is Challen, but when he was first born, his sister said, we'll call him Bud, and they called him Bud Ice ever since then, much to his chagrin over the last 20 years, now that there's a beer named after him. First time I ever heard, I was sitting in a restaurant in Knoxville, Kentucky, and I kept hearing somebody say Bud Ice. And I'm looking around thinking, my dad? Is my dad here? And then they brought up Bud Ice on it. My brothers and I love to torment him. We get him little things, you know. Obviously, he's a teetotaler, you know, of course, but, you know, we bring him little things and torment. Yes?
Yeah, sometimes people get upset that the Bible is always correct. So why aren't these lists identical? But I think it was evidence that the man's verdict. He pointed out that the better evidence is when there are differences. Because if you have a medical list, that implies a single author. And the others were copying that single author. Where they got together and they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. But when there's differences, that says those evidences are from different people. And they're telling what they knew at the time. And it's actually stronger than if the lists were the same.
It might be a reflection of their relationship with the person, whether they were more intimately acquainted with that particular person. Yeah.
Great points. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah, Earl.
On that same point, the fact that the Bible reflects what happened to affect people, instead of somebody trying to make everything totally consistent, bears out the proof, bears out the support of the Bible, not the lack of. I mean, we do that. Human beings have always done that. We see it here. We mess with names, change them for whatever purpose. They just change it. If you go back through my own life, I've had at least three major names. Four, if you count. Well, I got four really that I refer to one time or the other. When I grew up in seventh grade, there were three Earls. You'll hear my wife still call me Earl Jack because my seventh grade teacher had to designate between the Earls. So I got Earl Jack. When I went to work at the newspaper, everybody called everybody by the last name, but nobody liked Wilkerson is my name, so I became Wilkie. If some of my old workmates walked in here today, they, oh, hi, Wilkie. And they know I'm on. Okay. At school, I broke my left foot. A little tailor stepped on it, busted. I lived for over 2 years. They called me Lefty. So you get names messed with, and you get that reflected in Scripture, which says, wow, it's really what it was, not some fabrication.
Excellent. So for this class, I'm going to ask you to be comfortable with kind of working against the assumption that Simon and Simon are the same Simon across all four, that Thaddeus, Judas, son of James, are the same. It works for me, but again, I'm asking you, I'm just presenting you information here. You got to make your own choices associated with that. Other questions, concerns? Does that make sense so far? Okay, so now let's go back to Mark 3, if you don't mind. This time we're going to read the list a little differently. I'm going to ask you to look at the list this time and tell me why. Tell me why he chose these people. What was their purpose? Again, Mark 3. 13. He went up on the mountain and called to them those he wanted, and they came. He appointed 12, designating the apostles that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12, and we went through the list. So what did we learn from this in terms of why he chose 12? Why he chose these people? What was their purpose?
Cast out demons.
Cast out demons.
Demons.
preach,
and hang out with
him.
That's the ones he wanted.
And those are the ones he wanted.
That's the first thing he said.
Yeah?
He called. Those he wanted, they came.
Absolutely. And we're going to go through, as we go through, we'll look at even how he called some of these folks. You know, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So we know these stories. Yeah, John?
He knew their hearts.
Yeah.
He knew their hearts.
See, that's an interesting point. He knew their hearts. And he knew their hearts, and he still chose Peter. You know what I mean?
He knew what he was going to become.
He knew who he was, what he could be, what he was going to become. We're going to talk about Peter next week. But what an interesting thing. He knew their hearts, and he chose Judas. Huh. You know, what do you think about choosing a zealot? What's that suggest?
Go-getter.
Yeah, go-getter. Yeah. I mean, somebody who is...
It's somebody with a passion for a cause.
A passion. A strong passion.
Or a cause.
Or a cause. Good point. Lee?
There's a song by Cassidy Crowe that talks about the city on the hill. It talks about the church and how the church is made up of various different groups of people. And they start looking at each other and say, well, I have this one better than you. And there's a line there that says that they're different by design. Mm-hmm. And so by having these 12 who all are very different, they're going to be able to have different jobs and speak to and relate to different groups and send that message differently.
Excellent. I mean, if they were all Peter, could you imagine what that would have been like? Seriously. Or if they're all Andrew. We're going to see Andrew, maybe my favorite personally, just because he did one thing, he did it really well. What did he do? He said, look what I found. Right? And that's what he did. But if everybody was that way, who would have spoken the day of Pentecost? I mean, it's an interesting concept.
But the common thing is what you read at the very first. They end up being the foundations. You know, he didn't pick 12 and there were 10 of them that ended up being the foundation. All 12, he said he wanted them to be with him. It says to be with him, and there they are, the foundation.
Huh. Excellent point.
Yeah. It's even a good PR move to choose people who are different from each other, because Peter is going to be able to talk to one market, and Luke is going to be able to talk to another market, and you even see it in the Gospels today. Different groups of people in modern times are going to understand the message from different towers a little bit differently and a little bit better. Mm-hmm. So if I put together a committee or a board of directors or any kind of group, I want diversity. Mm-hmm. And not just in terms of how people look, but in terms of how people act and who they hang out with.
It's a great point. You know, what I do for a living is I help companies change their culture and change ideas. And there's a concept there called a guiding coalition, which is you bring together people that represent the people you're trying to change. You don't just put all of your executives on this board. You bring together people that are going to understand and be able to relate to that. So, but we know we got fishermen, right? That's an interesting perspective. These aren't necessarily the rich and famous. We'll talk more about that too. John?
These men, they're not by chance. God and Jesus formulated from the beginning of the existence of everything, okay? They were there. They formed this plan. I know that they knew who these men were going to be, and they knew them, you know, what many thousands and thousands of years before they were born, because it was their master plan to have this, the 12 disciples and everything that went on with Jesus' ministry, and it was from the beginning of time when they formed that plan.
It's interesting to think, too, that they chose people that, going along with what John's suggesting here, that they know would fall. You know, Jesus chose what he knew would fall. He also knew what Peter could become, right? He knew who James was, but he knew who James could become. James, not the son of Alphaeus, who's often called the less, which I've determined in this congregation, that's me. I'm James Phillips. Earl?
Yeah, for the technical people in the room, we got 12 foundation stones. Their names are on it in Revelation 21. And so who's on that? We can assume Judas' name is not on that 12th stone. So we got some other names. Who's on there? Is it?
Is it Earl Jack or EJ or Lefty?
Is it Matthias, about whom we know almost nothing? Or is it Paul, who is behind most of the New Testament, a big part of it? Who is it? And so if it's only 12 there, we have to have a name for that.
So that's your assignment, Earl. Find out for us exactly who that 12th one is.
I would put that out to the engineer.
Yeah, I knew you would. Yes, yes. I know one way to find out who it is. But wait and ask, exactly. See?
But it's interesting, too, that when you look at this, you know, you pointed out this kind of sometimes that it's picked up earlier on here, but it's interesting who's missing, isn't it? None of them are from the religious hierarchy. None of them, I think, are even what you would call religious scholars. I mean, that's kind of to the point of when they started saying things like in Acts, you know, they're like, wait a minute, these are just Galileans. How is it that they know so much, you know, kind of thing? And sure, it became a proof. But it's interesting that he didn't choose to be from there. But when you look at Nicodemus, he had a searching heart. And probably Jesus could have said, this guy is eventually going to come over and be a follower of God, we think. That's speculation, but it seems that he did. And also Joseph of Arimathea, but both members of the Sanhedrin. So they were following Jesus on the slide or on, off to the side. And he could have gone with them. They probably would have become. But he didn't choose.
He didn't choose. That although there is some evidence that some of these guys were pretty knowledgeable about the scriptures. We'll talk more about that too. But then that also makes Paul so unique, right? Because what do we know about Paul? He was a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He had, you know, he was kind of on the fast track, you know, to be somebody really important when Jesus shows up and introduces himself to him on the road, you know, and says, "Hey, wake up! You're kind of headed in the wrong direction." Truth. That's what I think. That's what you were suggesting, right? Might have been cultural. Mm-hmm.
I don't think people would have listened because they weren't accustomed to hearing women speak.
And nor do you normally see women teaching in the synagogue. I mean, it would have eliminated a lot of places they could have gone. I don't know why. I mean, again, let's wait and ask. but does that lessen these 12 because one of them wasn't a woman? Oh, yeah, I mean, those...
The word is now, he didn't keep it just to men, per se.
Oh, yeah, I mean, frankly, it's a fascinating study, I know others have done it, that who kind of holds up this ministry throughout the whole thing is often the women. Yeah, absolutely.
The way it is first.
What?
The way it is now.
The way it is now. Yeah.
I appreciate, you know, all these comments, and I think the idea that he chose these guys for their various strengths is important. But I think there's another idea that, you know, pulls that into tension a little bit, and that is that none of us are called because of what we bring to the table. You know, I don't think so. And it's because he breaks us down. You know, he takes us, and there's things about us that need to die, things that need to be rooted out, and then he rebuilds us. And I think these 12 needed to allow that process to happen. And, you know, more than just, oh, I know why he chose me. know, he shows me because I'm good with numbers now, you know, like math or something like that. I think it was more like, you have a heart that I can mold into the person I am.
Yeah, you know, I mean, a lot of those justifications we come up with, frankly, are after the fact. You know, it appears Peter was a pretty good speaker, so that must have been why Jesus picked him. Maybe not. Maybe it was because Peter had a heart that Jesus knew was going to deny him, and then be able to break that heart to be able to make him somebody completely different, that was a pillar of God's, you know, family. Not because he was a speaker, but because he went through an experience that changed who he was. That's what I think we're going to hopefully find in a lot of these.
Make- yeah, I think that's one of the things we got to think about. That's exactly right. I think that too often we, you know, and we should. I mean, we say, well, look, he knew Peter was going to mess up, and he knew Judas was going to mess up. I got a feeling that all ten, the other ten, were kind of messed up. You know, they all had their little problems. You know, and to think that, but you know, that they were slaughtered, it makes easy categorization, and yeah, well, that he picked him for this and this for that. But really, I think Mike was completely right. I mean, he picked 12 guys who he knew he could get along with, and who he knew were going have to change in some catastrophically. So.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Let me ask you this question. So why do you think it was important to have 12 men carry his message? I mean, think about it. God had the ability to, poof, everybody has a Bible in their hand. Or, you know, all of a sudden there are 10 commandments that come down from the mountain and are presented. Why did he choose this message to come through people as opposed to this direct revelation from God? This is an important question. John?
Well, you know, we talked about hearts, but I find this interesting here. In Acts 9, and it says in 9:10, where it says, now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Didn't you go down to like 13 and 15, where it talks about to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings, before the people of my name? Ananias then was afraid of Paul. Or Saul slash Paul, you know. But the Lord Jesus told him to go ahead anyway, and that he would make him a, he was going to make Paul a vessel to go out and preach to the Gentiles and the Jews both.
Yes, and we will talk about Paul our last Sunday we're together. Get back to this question real quick before we leave. Why did he choose, I see you, Heather. Why did he choose the, why did he choose to deliver this not through 10 commandments, but through individuals? Heather?
I'm changing the comment I had my hand raised for earlier to answer that question, which is, I think because God made us, and so he knows that we tend to change based on hearing about other people's personal experiences more so than reading doctrine and arguments, you know, sort of laid out. I think that's why, I think there's a lot of reasons why the 12 spent so long with him. Well, why all the scholars did. I think there was a lot of training involved, a lot of pruning, a lot of, you know, chipping away and changing. And I think they just needed to experience him and soak him up in order to communicate who he was better to.
Thank you. That was really what I was trying to help us end our class with today, is to think about how important it is that these people were chosen to be a human story and a whole series of human stories. We talked about the human stories before, but because of these people, think of the ways and the messages he taught to them, and through them we learned, right? He washed their feet. He had the Last Supper with them. And so we could experience and we could see people interacting with Jesus rather than just a list. You know? I mean, the Ten Commandments, amazing. But it's a list. And what this really does is it moves it beyond that to through the human experience and through interactions directly with Jesus. Jim?
We don't want to miss the fact that Jesus was human in this process. That they're interacting with humans, humans interacted with them, and that's the way it interacts.
Fascinating, right? So we have a quick prayer, and then we'll dismiss class. Father, thank you for an opportunity to start to understand these men that you selected. Help us, Father, to learn from their selection, but more, help us to learn from their interactions with Jesus, how their hearts were changed so our hearts can be changed as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you know what we're going to talk about next week. Peter.
And this always...